Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Gratitude is always music to the Lord's ears. There may not have been special music there, but gratitude is always a song that should be sung in each heart. And we're always right to give thanks and to give praise. And so praise the Lord for that testimony. Thank you, Noam. We're going to look at just one verse to begin with this morning. I'm going to preach on Christmas themes one more day. I battled, since this is the day after Christmas, actually, I battled whether I should preach on a New Year's theme and move on, or whether I should give it one more time. And then I thought, you know, we're just a day after Christmas. I think I'm going to go ahead and preach on Christmas one more time and wring one more drop of goody out of it. And you know, that's kind of like those honey jars. Do you ever have those honey jars that they're just almost empty, but boy, there's one more biscuit left there. You know, I can honey one more biscuit with it. And so we're going to do that this morning and this evening. Tonight I'm going to preach on wise men still seek Him. And so we'll preach on that this evening. But this morning I want to preach on a message entitled, "It His Name Was Called Jesus." We're going to start with verse 21. Just read one verse together. Keep your Bibles open there, though, because we'll look at some other passages. We'll read some more of this text as the message goes on. But we'll just start with verse 21. And so follow along, if you would, please. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Powerful verse there, more so than you think at first glance, and I hope to show you that here in a moment. Bow with me if you would please for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to be a blessing. I pray for those in attendance today who know you as Lord and Savior, who have called your name Jesus. I pray that they will leave with encouragement and exhortation. If there would be one here today who knows not the Savior, I pray that you would bring conviction of sin and convince that individual that they need the Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw their heart to you with cords of love. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, back in chapter 1, when the angel came to Zechariah and told Zechariah, Your prayer has been answered. Your wife is going to conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name John. Then the scripture tells us a few verses later, and this is the exact wording in verses 62 and 63, "They made signs to his father how he would have him called, and he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, 'His name is John.'" Now, who remembers what happened after he wrote that phrase, "His name is John"? What happened? His tongue was loosed. What was wrong with his tongue? Well, when the angel had approached him in verse 13 and said, "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John," he didn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. He was an old man. His wife was an old lady. That was one case where he could really look at Elizabeth and call her the old lady. She was elderly. She was beyond, evidently near being beyond conception. And as far as he was concerned, this is something that wasn't going to happen. I can't believe this. This is too good to be true. And yet, it was true. He went home from his ministration at the temple and he told this to his wife, and she must have been overjoyed, and she must have been at the same time confused, wondering what was to take place. And of course you remember the elderly couple conceived and she bore a child. And when they got ready to name the child 8 days after his delivery, they were ready to, they circumcised him, and they said, "Now, how shall his name be called?" And you have to remember the custom was to name the boy after the father. Everybody there thought they're going to call his name Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. Well, everybody was stunned. Why would his name be John? His dad's name is Zacharias. And of course, Zacharias wasn't able to speak for himself, and so they turned to him as though to say, "What are you? You're going to let her name the child?" You know, at that moment, Zacharias must have looked really henpecked, don't you think? And so he made a motion, like, "Bring me a writing table." They brought him a writing table, and he wrote, "His name shall be called John," or "His name is John." And when he wrote that, all of a sudden, his tongue was loosed, and he shouted a praise that was inconceivable. It's just a beautiful praise there in John chapter 1. You should read it sometime. It's so encouraging to the heart when you hear Zacharias praising the Lord for what he had done. The name John was Zacharias' statement of faith. Now I want you to see the same thing has taken place here in verse 21 of chapter 2. Mary and Joseph on the eighth day take baby Jesus down to the tabernacle, or down to the temple. And they take him into the temple and they circumcise him and they say, "And what shall his name be called?" And look at this. The scripture says his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When they said, "His name is Jesus," that was an act of obedience. When they said, "His name is Jesus," that was a statement of faith. Because technically, they should have been naming him Joseph. Does that make sense to you? After his father. That was what the customs of the day said. They're breaking with custom here and naming the baby what the angel had commanded them to name the baby. They name him Jesus. Now you have to remember what went into this. Mary and Joseph had each received angelic visits in which they were both individually on separate occasions instructed to name the baby Jesus. Listen to the words of the angel to Mary. The angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." That angel went ahead in chapter 1 and he told her he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his rule, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And Mary heard those words. I want you to understand, she did believe that day. But you know, I've learned this, our faith comes in stages. Have you seen your faith progress? Now on that day, she did believe because she said to the angel, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She believed that day. Later on, we see that she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth saw her, she said, "I knew that you were the mother of my Lord because the babe leaped in my womb." She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she said, "Oh, what a blessing this is that the mother of my Lord should come to me." And Mary was the author then of a beautiful song, the Magnificat, which is an expression or a quotation of 23 Old Testament scriptures. Mary quoted scripture, and she did that in belief and in faith. But now we see Mary is standing, Jesus is 8 days old. And one more expression of faith. As she stands there in an agreement with Joseph, she says, "His name shall be called Jesus." Name him Jesus. Joseph was visited by an angel. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, hear the words of the angel to Joseph as he says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now Joseph was moved by that visit because he had been contemplating divorcing his espoused wife. Their marriage had not even been consummated yet. All they had experienced was what we would call in this modern day a legal engagement. That's really all that had happened. He had not known her physically yet. And he was contemplating putting her away because he didn't know if she'd been unfaithful or what, but he knew that things were not right. Yet he loved her and did not want to humiliate her. He's contemplating what to do, and the angel comes and says, "Don't be afraid to take her to wife. She's not going to break your heart. She's not been unfaithful to you. That which is conceived in her, God did it. You take her to wife and don't be afraid. So Joseph reversed his position. He changed his mind. He took Mary to wife rather than putting her away privately. Then they both had heard the testimony of the shepherds. Remember in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds had come. They had made the trip, the 90-mile trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And there they are in adequate accommodations. And it's a very humble beginning for the Christ child. And here they are wondering what truly has come to pass. Mary's brought forth this little boy child. Both of them have had an angelic visit. And now the shepherds come and say, guess what? We had an angelic visit too. The angels visited us. And the angel said, you got to go see this. A Savior is born in the city of David. A Savior is born. He's Christ the Lord. Glory to God. Peace and on earth goodwill toward men. And as they were contemplating on those things, they go now 8 days later, according to the command of the Old Testament Scripture, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, and in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And then she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But 8 days later, they take Jesus to the temple. That's about a 9 or a 10 mile trip from Bethlehem uphill to Jerusalem. So they traverse the 10 miles between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and they go up to Jerusalem, and they go into the temple, and as they go into the temple, they have the Christ child circumcised on his eighth day. And then the priest says, and how shall we name him? Shall his name be Joseph, like that of his fathers? Joseph said, no, sir. Mary said, no, sir. His name shall be called Jesus. That was their statement of faith. That was their statement that we believe that what has happened here, God did. We both believe it. We're in agreement on that. The Scripture tells us then that after they named Him in an act of faith and obedience, that means that they believed everything the angel told them. What had the angel told them? Well, the angel had told Mary, he shall be great. I looked the word great up. It simply means megas. That's the Greek word megas. We would call it mega today. That means big. But it's not necessarily talking big as in size. It's talking big as in power, big as in importance, big as in might. And so Jesus was to become a mighty man, and I think of the things that he did. I'm thinking of the attributes of God that he bore. That idea of omnipotence. Here is a man that in his adult years, in the days of his ministry, spoke to the sea and calmed the sea. He spoke to the storm and calmed the storm. He broke fish and bread and multiplied it, and with 7 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 men and their families. I want you to understand, he was great! He could heal the blind and heal the deaf and heal the lame. And a man came with a withered hand and he made it whole. And there were lepers that he touched and people that he healed by touching and people he healed by speaking and people he healed at a distance that he didn't even see. He just spoke and it was done. He cast out the demons and he raised the dead. He was great! And they believed that he would be great. They believed that, and that's why they called his name Jesus. They were told by the angel, Mary was told that he would be the Son of God, that is, that he was the Son of God in the flesh. That he was God in the flesh. He was God incarnate. They were told, Mary was told that he would be the Messiah, that is, that he would sit upon the throne of his father David, that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and they believed that. They believed that he was the fulfillment of over 39 Old Testament prophecies. And then the angel told Joseph, his stepdad, he shall save his people from their sin. And they believed that. And when they named him Jesus, they believed that he was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the promise that the seed of woman would save the earth from the curse of sin. They believed that. In that one word, when they spoke up and said his name is Jesus, that was their statement of faith. I ask you, my friend, today, have you made that statement of faith? Is he to you a good teacher, an excellent moral example, or is he the Son of God? Yes, he is a good teacher, but he's so much more than a teacher. Yes, he was an excellent example, but he's so much more than an excellent example. The world looks at him today and identifies the historical fact that a man named Jesus walked the earth. The world recognizes that he did good. The world recognizes that he taught excellent little axioms and excellent little lessons. The world recognizes that, but the world does not see him as the Son of God. The world sees him as a good man, perhaps the best man that ever lived. But the world does not acknowledge him as God incarnate, that is, God in the flesh. I want you to know at 9 years old, I said, his name is Jesus. I walked down an aisle on a Sunday evening at the last night of a revival meeting. The old preacher had preached on hell and he'd sweat his shirt through. Though it was October, he had preached and he had frothed at the mouth. He looked like he had been drinking big cups of cappuccino. I mean, he was preaching with such passion that there was foam in the corner of his mouth, John. It looked like he'd been like a cat licking out of a dish. You know, I mean, he was preaching with fire in his heart and brimstone in his heart and the love of God in his heart. My heart was so moved, I went that night. And I didn't say it in those exact words, but what I did that night was to say, his name is Jesus. I believe that he is who he said he was. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he left heaven, came to earth. I believe that he walked on the earth for 33 and a half years. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe that he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. I believe that he is the Son of God. I do believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he raised from the dead for my sins. I believe that he walked on this earth 40 days and 40 nights and then ascended to heaven on a cloud, sat down at the right hand of God, and listens to the prayers of sinners today. I believe that. His name is Jesus. And that night, God saved my little 9-year-old soul. And I've been saved ever since. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. Well, the Scripture said that this mother's to come back in 33 days. So in 33 days, it's time for her to go back. The Scripture said in Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, that's 33 days later, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of blood, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now I want you to go back to your text in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, and when the days of her purifying according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Now I want you to see this. There was 33 days that expired between verse 21 and verse 22. The text in Luke doesn't show us that. The text in Luke shows us that after 8 days, he went up for circumcision. But according to the book of Leviticus, there were 33 more days before the days of her purification. Do you understand that? Okay, so there's 33 days that are unaccounted for between verse 21 and verse 22. But we know this is true because that's the law of Moses out of the book of Leviticus chapter 12. Okay? So there's a second trip to the temple involved here. 33 days later, that's 41 days after the birth of Jesus, they go back up according to the law of Moses. Notice they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I got to thinking about this. It'd be a wonderful thing if every set of parents presented their children to the Lord, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every set of parents, every time a new child was born, that 40 days after its birth, dad and mother said, you know what, this is not my child, it's God's child. This child doesn't belong to dad, doesn't belong to mom, doesn't belong to the state, doesn't belong to the county, doesn't belong to the local school district. This child belongs to the Lord. And we're going to take this child to the temple and we're going to offer a sacrifice and we're going to dedicate this child to the Lord. This child is the Lord's. That's what this was kind of about. They presented him to the Lord. And then there's a parenthesis here, as it is written in the law of the Lord, which we just read, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now that is a quotation from Exodus 13 and verse 12. Notice this, they went to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, that speaks to the humbleness of this couple. Now, I want to tell you that means that the wise men had not arrived yet. The traditional manger scene shows the shepherds and the wise men there all at the same time. Now, what's wrong with that picture? This is the offering of people that can't afford a lamb. If the wise men had already come, they left gifts of what? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And if they had the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, they would have been entitled or required to offer a lamb because they could have afforded a lamb. But the fact that they offer these two doves tells us that they were very poor people. They took the offering that was suggested for those who couldn't afford a lamb. And so the wise men could not have come yet. That happened later. But I want you to see, they go before the Lord with an offering, with a sin offering, actually with two offerings, a burnt offering and a sin offering. And the priest is going to make atonement for Mary. Now, I've read several different commentaries, and nobody really agrees much with each other on why a mother is required to offer a sacrifice just for having given birth to a child. Whether it was a boy or girl, they had to do an offering. The only difference was, if you go back to Leviticus and read the offering, you waited 80 days to offer the offering if you'd had a girl. And if you'd had a boy, you offered the offering after 40 days. And nobody really understood why that was either. So you can read all the commentaries you want, you're still going to be guessing. But I will tell you this, I think it has something to do with the fact that it is the seed of woman that's going to save the earth from the curse of sin. And I think it has something to do with the fact that every woman in the line of Abraham who bore a child knew that she had the possibility of being in the line to bring the Messiah into the world. And they understood that it was by the birth of children that somewhere along the line the Messiah would come. And so I can't give you all of the reasons why this offering was offered, but I want you to understand Jesus, Mary and Joseph obeyed the law. They did what they were required to do. So they go up after 8 days, circumcise the child, and name the child Jesus. After 33 days, then they go up and bring these two turtle doves and offer them before the Lord. And it's after that that we see Simeon, an old man, come along, and I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, that word means peace, waiting for the peace of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now look at this, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. I imagine Joseph and Mary stood there with their mouths hanging open. Wow, what have we done here? My wife and I on Christmas, actually it wasn't Christmas for us. We had our Christmas on Thursday. That was the only day all of our kids and their families could be here. And because of the bulk of the people we met in the fellowship hall rather than at our house, because we had no room for them in the inn. And so we had 21 grandchildren, and we had six adult children, five of them married. So there's 11 children, 21 grandchildren. Keith and Teresa were there, and my mother was there, and we all gathered, and it was quite the scene. And I looked at Elsie one time and said, "What have we done?" What have we done? Oh my goodness, what have we done? Well, I imagine Mary and Joseph looked after they listened to Simeon say, "Now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Of course, is it not true? The angel told Joseph, "You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And Joseph says, "You know, I'm starting to get the picture. This is an important child. I'm starting to get the picture. An angel visits me. The shepherds come and they report that the angels visited them. Then we go up to the temple and here's this elderly gentleman comes up who is a man of excellent repute. And he says, 'Mine eyes have seen thy salvation.' Man, I'm getting the idea. This is an important child." Mary's getting the same idea. Do you understand? The evidence just keeps mounting. There's something special about this child. No sooner is Simeon finished, and we see Anna come along. Look at verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption at Jerusalem. And here's what happens. Simeon is standing there. "I can die in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And here comes Anna. "Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hey, you folks that have been waiting for redemption, come and see Him. He's over here." What a scene. You know, Jesus made a scene every time He went to the temple. You remember one day He's cleaning the temple, cleansing the temple, casting out the money changers. Here, He's just a little innocent babe, but still, He's making quite a scene. People are gathering around. People are looking. I want you to know, Mary and Joseph, if there was ever any doubt, the evidence is building moment by moment. I want to draw my conclusion this morning by telling you a little bit later, I think sooner than later. I don't think it was 2 years before the wise men came. I think they came sooner than later, but definitely after this 40th day in the temple. But the wise men come. They open their treasures. They present gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And by the way, those three gifts are significant because they recognize Jesus as King, as God, and as Savior. And the evidence just keeps piling up. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence is overwhelming. But I want you to see this. Everybody who truly believed was affected in some way. When Mary believed, she yielded her will. You say, "Well, preacher, I believe." Let me ask you, have you yielded your will to Christ? Or are you still all stubborn and self-willed? "Well, I believe." Okay, the evidence that Mary believed was that she yielded her life to the Lord. You say, "Well, what exactly did she do?" Well, first of all, she yielded her body. "Okay, Lord, if you want to impregnate me, be it unto me according to thy word. Do with my body what you will. This body belongs to you." You say, "Well, what were you talking about?" Well, I'm talking about this. Have you given? If you really truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you ought to yield your will concerning your body. Your body belongs to Him. Don't put drugs in it. Don't put tobacco in it. Don't put alcohol in it. Don't put things in it that would damage it. Be careful about how much you eat. This body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I need to yield this to Him if I have truly believed and Lord, be it unto me according to Thy will. Or according to Thy word. My will should be yielded to His will. Boy, some of us are so stubborn and proud of it. I mean proud of it. Some of us are so stubborn. You say, you know I'm stubborn. That's nothing to be proud of. Hang your head in shame. If you have not yielded your will to His will, that's nothing to be proud of. When Mary believed, she yielded her body. Something else she yielded was her relationships. Do you understand? This could have affected. She didn't know any better. She didn't know what this is going to do to her relationship with Joseph. You know, there's some young people sometimes that you need to let Jesus be the Lord of your relationships. And I can tell you, sometimes you get these infatuations and these little courtships and these little crushes going. And just because the guy is cute or because the girl is pretty, and you get these little courtships going, and they aren't Spirit-filled or Spirit-led courtships at all. They are actually, if you got right down truthful and honest about it, they're just a lustful relationship. They're an infatuation and not love. And you need to be willing to say, you know what, if God doesn't want me in this relationship, I'll turn my back and walk away this moment. That's what Mary was willing to do with Joseph. If Joseph can't understand this, I yield my body to the Lord, and God can impregnate me with His Holy Spirit, and if Joseph can't understand it, then God has something better for me. I give him my relationship. Well, Mary, what if your parents don't understand? You know what? If mom and dad don't understand what God's trying to do in my life, then they're just going to have to not understand. I'm giving my relationships to God. I don't know if you understand that or not, but that's what she did. When she said, be it under me according to thy word, she gave her relationships to the Lord. What if your friends don't understand? You know what, young people, there's a whole bunch of you'd be a lot better off without some of the friends that you have. I'm just saying it once, but it's true. She yielded her will concerning her reputation. You know, people are going to judge her one of two ways. They were either going to say she's been immoral with Joseph. She and Joseph sinned together. That would be immorality, but even worse yet, she's played the harlot in Israel. One way or the other, her reputation's going down the tubes, and she knew that. People were going to chit-chat, and long tongues were going to talk. There were ladies in Nazareth that their tongue was so long that they could sit on the couch in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen. And she knew what kind of stories were going to go out, but she said, be it unto me according to thy word anyway. I added the anyway. And even her religion. Her religion of Judaism, there were implications concerning her and her son. If it were found true that she were immoral and that she had a child out of wedlock and that son was judged by the priests to be illegitimate, he could never go to the temple for his offspring could not go for three generations. Mary said, you know what, if that's the kind of religion that I've got, I'm putting God ahead of religion. You know what they can do with that religion? Whatever they have to, but God comes first. God comes ahead of my religion. We need to put God ahead of our religion. Mary did that. She yielded her will. Let me ask you, have you yielded your will to the Christ child? If you believed on Him, you should have yielded your will. There's a second thing. You should have given over your relationships. A third thing, you should have given up your reputation. A fourth thing, you should have given up your religion. Here's a fifth thing. When Joseph believed in the Christ child, he cooperated with God in areas that he didn't understand. I mean, can you appreciate the spot Joseph's in here? He said, I really had no idea what's going on here. He didn't get the same communique that Mary got. At least the angel explained to Mary how this was going to happen. Joseph didn't have all of that enlightenment. All he knew is that an angel visited him, said, don't be afraid to take her to wife. The thing that she's conceived is of the Holy Ghost, and that's all he understood. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. Okay, he's a special child. Mary's conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's all I understand. I have no idea what God is doing here, but I'm good with it. How many times do we go off on some uncertain journey? How many young people leave for college and have no idea where you're going to end up? Young people, third year of college, still trying to figure out what God is doing in my life. I am not sure. Boy, I'd give anything to know what God was trying to do in my life. You know what? That's okay. It's not uncommon. Joseph didn't have any idea either. But he did know one thing. God was working in his life. And I want to tell you, young people, God is working in your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life that if you'll follow Him step by step and yield your will to His plan is better than anything you could ever design. If somebody said, listen, write a blank check, write anything you want, you could not devise a plan finer than what God has for you if you'll just follow Him step by step and yield your will to His every time. You can't beat it. Have you cooperated with God about things you don't understand? 6, have you testified of the good news to those around you? That's what the shepherds did. When they believed, they went about publishing the good news everywhere. When the wise men believed, they bowed down themselves, they humbled themselves before Him. Listen, these men were kings. These men were wise men. They were doctors and lawyers and educators, and they bowed before a child. They humbled themselves. You say, well, I believe in Christ. I believe in that Christ child. Have you humbled yourself? Well, I suppose I have some prideful moments every now and then. Listen, biggest problem with most of us is pride and selfishness. Contentions, we have arguments, we have disagreements. Most of the time it's pride and selfishness. Go look in the mirror. If we've truly believed in Christ, our spirits should be humbled. We should bow down and worship Him. And they opened their treasures and gave generously to Him. I ask you this morning, have you called Him Jesus? Have you called Him Savior? Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, I have called Him Savior, but I must confess, I really need to yield my will to Him. I need to give over my relationships or my reputation or my religion. I need to cooperate more fully with God. I need to be a better witness than I am. I need to humble myself before Him, but I have called Him Jesus. Who would slip up your hand? Pastor, that's me. I testify. I have received Him as Savior. I have called Him Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I have called Him Jesus. But now, you can put your hands down. Who would testify? But Pastor, one of these other areas, I have yet to yield. Who would say, Pastor, I can be kind of stubborn. I confess it. I can be kind of stubborn. I haven't always yielded my will to His will. I haven't always yielded my relationships or my reputation. I haven't always been faithful in those areas. Who would say, Pastor, pray for me? There's some areas there that I haven't yielded. Some areas there that I haven't yielded. I haven't cooperated with God about everything He's wanted to do in my life. I haven't always been there. Haven't always been cooperative. I see your hands. God bless you. Who would say, Pastor, I haven't always humbled myself like I should have? He is Jesus. I call Him Jesus. He is my Savior, but I haven't always let that affect me in the area of humility. May God help me. Who would slip your hand up and say, that's me, that's my problem. God bless you. Now for those of you this morning who've called Him Jesus, you've been saved, you've received Him as Lord and Savior, would you let Him change your life? Would you do that? And this morning, if you're here and you've never called Him Jesus, you've never truly been saved. Before you leave this room today, consider the evidence. Consider the angelic visits. Consider the fulfilled prophecies. He is the Son of God. Mary knew it. Joseph knew it. And that's why they called Him Jesus. Would you this morning receive Him as Savior? Heavenly Father, You've seen our hands. You know our hearts. I pray that You'll bless the invitation this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.